So if you would please take your Bibles out and turn over to Amos chapter 1. We'll be starting over there in just a second. The reason I wanted to do a sermon on the book of Amos when I was down at FC for Falcon Days, the church that Kayla attends, Seminole Church of Christ, was doing a class on the book of Amos. And I walked in thinking, okay, yeah, I know a little bit about the minor prophet, Amos. And I sat down, and after that class, I realized that, wow, I know nothing about the book of Amos. And so that night, actually, Dean and I, Kayla's fiancé now, we read over the book of Amos, and he helped me study a couple chapters from the book of Amos. Then when I got home, I read through it again, and that I realized that there is a lot of good stuff in the book of Amos. And it's one of the books that we probably don't turn to that often, and one that we can struggle to find at times because we just don't use it that much, but that there is a lot of good stuff in the book of Amos. Amos was a minor prophet who declared God's judgment on the people of Judah and Israel and also the surrounding nations around them. He told the surrounding nations that they were going to be punished, and he told the same to the people of Judah and Israel. The word Amos means burden, and it foreshadows a bit of things to come for Amos throughout the book of Amos. Hosea was before Amos, and he addressed the people about their unfaithfulness to God. But Amos takes the approach of that he is outraged of how these people can continue to act like this and really wants to see justice happen to the people. We can learn a lot from the character of Amos. He was a great example of living in the world but not being a part of the world. There's a lot of good info that is in the book of Amos. And one thing when I was studying, I wanted to mainly do chapters 3 through 6, but when I was studying with Mr. Jeff, he's like, well, why don't you just do an overview about the whole book? So I decided to just do a quick overview of the whole book of Amos. And for chapters 1 and 2, it's grouped as the warning of the things to come to the people of Judah and Israel. If you'll look over in Amos chapter 1, verse 2. Amos chapter 1, verse 2. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and he utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." It's an introduction warning the people about the message that is going to come. In Amos chapter 1 and verses 3 through 15, not going to take the time to read that, he starts off by proclaiming the judgment to the surrounding cities and nations of Judah and Israel, cities such as Damascus, Gaza, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Ashdod, and Bethel, just to name a few, and they're all listed in those verses through verse 15. The prophecies that we see in chapters 1 and 2 on Israel are about the day of the Lord, and that will bring judgment on Israel and the neighboring cities and countries. In chapter 2 through verse 3, it is a continuation of chapter 1 as Amos continues to proclaim his message to the people. If you'll read with me in Amos chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Amos 2, verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kiroth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst, and slay all its princes with him, says the Lord." One thing that I've been learning from school while taking an advanced placement class in language and composition, we have to learn to annotate things. And I've been applying this with the scripture, and one good thing that I found in these verses is looking at the word choice that is used here. As we can see, burn the bones, fire, devour, cut off, and slay all. And it shows how strongly the Lord feels about the surrounding nations in this area. It's scary words for themselves, especially when we see all these words used together in these verses here. In Amos 2:4 it says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments. Their lies led them astray, lies which their fathers have followed. Now it turns to start talking about the destruction that will come upon Judah. And also reading in verse 6, it switches to Israel. Verse 6, it says, "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of sandals." And continuing on in Amos chapter 2, looking in verse 13 through 16. Verse 13 of chapter 2 says, "Behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee in the day, says the Lord. It's a scary thing to imagine that even the strongest men and the most courageous men in that day are going to flee from the Lord. Now, for chapters 3 through 5 are split up into 3 different sermons that Amos actually delivered to the people. The sermons are preached about Israel's present, past, and future. Chapter 3 is starting off by showing, is speaking from Israel's present. And it shows that all 12 tribes are guilty. Amos chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can 2 walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in the city, will the people not be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" These verses here show that it's not just one tribe by themselves causing all the bad things to come, but that all 12 tribes are going to be punished together because they are all found equally guilty. As my mom would always tell me in Marshall, it takes 2 to tango. Not one of you, it's not his fault, it's all of your fault. And the same thing applies in these first 6 verses. Looking over in verse 14 and 15 for a second, "That in the day I punish Israel for their transgression, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altars shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord." The last couple of verses in chapter 3 show the judgment that Israel has deserved and is described here. They're not going to be able to live in their riches anymore, as it says in verse 15, with their ivory houses. They're not going to be able to live in those things anymore. Chapter 4 is the second sermon. It shows Israel's ignorance in the past, talking about the things that happened in the past. Because they did not change their ways, they're going to be punished accordingly. He spends the first 5 verses showing that the Lord did not approve of the sacrifices that were sent to him from the city of Bethel. Then in Amos chapter 6 through 13, these verses talk about the unheeded chastening, that they were too ignorant and didn't know that by not paying attention to what should be done, that they were going to be punished in the end. Verse 12, it says, as the song we just sang also, "Prepare to meet your God." God is telling them that they're going to be punished for the actions that they did do. Chapter 5, then, is the third sermon and is geared for the future that Israel is going to face. In the first 15 verses of chapter 5, God is pleading with Israel to return to him. In Amos chapter 4, we'll read verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5. "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate, it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Stop doing evil and do good so that God will be with you. He doesn't want them to continue in their ways. He wants them to change while they have a chance before they face the destruction that is going to come to them. Reading verse 16 through 20 in chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, says this, there shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all highways, alas, alas, they shall call the farmer to mourning, and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord? It will be the day of the Lord to you. It will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? It is not very dark with no brightness in it." This shows how bad it is really going to be in the day of the Lord when the destruction is brought upon them. Verse 19 shows how really bad that is. Running away from a lion only to run into a bear. That's a lose-lose situation. You do all that work to run away from one thing only to meet something just as bad. What's the point of that? That was one of the common themes throughout the book of Amos, is that he wants to see justice brought to the people. And this is shown in verse 24 of chapter 5. Verse 24 of chapter 5 says, "But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream." A lot of people that know the book of Amos very well, this is one of the popular verses that shows that Amos wanted to see justice brought upon the people for all the unrighteousness that they were living in. The first woe of judgment, there are two of them in the book of Amos, comes from Amos chapter 5, verses 16 through 27. The second woe of judgment is the entire chapter of chapter 6. And chapter 6 was a big chapter that Dean and I studied with. This chapter has, as Gary would say, a lot of meat on that bone. There's a lot of good insight in this chapter that we can look at, and that's why I want to read all of this chapter, and I'll split it up, stopping after verse 8. But let's read the first 8 verses of chapter 6. "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see. Go over to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who caused the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and cows from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob, and I hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up that city in all that is in it." They were loving luxury. They were loving being able to live in the high life with all the riches. Once again, as it mentions in verse 4, the beds of ivory, they had all the riches that they needed in these verses, and they kept on putting off that day of doom. Verse 8 especially says that he abhors the pride of Jacob, and that in the end, they are going to get what is deserved. Let's continue reading on in verse 9. "Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead, with one who will burn the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to the one inside the house, 'Are there any more with you?' Then someone will say, 'None.' And he say, 'Hold your tongue, For we dare not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits, and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lo-debar, who say, we have not taken Carnanim for ourselves by our own strength. But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of the Arabah. Everyone is going to be punished that is a part of this. All the righteousness, it's been abandoned by the people of Israel and Judah, and it is non-existent. They think that all that they had received is from themselves, and really God plays no part in this, which is not true at all. Now one day he is going to rise up a nation against them for having this mindset that God didn't give them any of these things, that they got it all from themselves. And at times we can be like the people of Israel in these verses too, thinking we don't need God anymore. We have all the stuff we need on this earth. And that's one thing why God doesn't want us to be rich. When we have money, sometimes we put God on the back burner because we have enough money to buy whatever we want, when really God is what we should be caring about. So easy to get wrapped up in our lives of luxury and the worldly cares. Amos' example shows us that we can be in the world but not be wrapped up in those things of the world. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We cannot be like the people mentioned in Amos, who simply love the world, when if you love the world, you do not love God. The world is temporary, but God lasts forever. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Amos's example challenges us to not be absorbed by the cares of this world, but to continue to be the salt and the light of the earth, not becoming a part of it. Instead, sometimes we make the excuse, well, they didn't have all the stuff we had back then in those days. Well, obviously they did. It was a problem back then when people struggled with the riches of the world, and it's a problem today. But Amos is a great example of not giving into the unrighteousness and the sloppiness of just loving the luxury like these people did. And Amos is a good example to look to of not falling into the world and loving all those things that are in it. Chapter 6 of Amos is personally my favorite chapter of the whole book. It shows how much Amos cared for the people and how he was shocked at how relaxed they were at a time of such unrighteousness. We cannot fall in the trap of thinking that it's all good in the world when really there is so much evil occurring. Never becoming attached to the world because we know that it will not last forever. Now moving on to chapter 7. From chapter 7 through verse 10 of chapter 9, we mainly read about the five visions of judgment. The five visions starts in chapter 7 in verse 1 through verse 3. I'll start out reading Amos 7 verse 1. Thus the Lord God has shown me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was late crop after the king's mowing. And so it was, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray, O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. The first three verses shows the vision of the locusts that happened. The next three verses reading down is the vision of fire. And then in the verses 7 through 9, it shows the vision of the plumb line. And I'll read verses 7 through 9. Verse 7 says, Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, A plumb line. Then the Lord said, Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. All of these visions were warnings, and meaning if the people did not change their ways, that these visions were going to happen. But the Lord knew very well that the people were not going to change from their ways. The first two visions of locusts and fire did not happen, though, due to Amos's intercession. And the plumb line was more of a metaphor that he used about the judgment upon the people of Israel. In Amos chapter 7, verse 10, Amaziah sent an accusation against Amos to Jeroboam. Let's look at Amos' response in Amos chapter 14. Amos chapter 14 says, Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of a sycamore tree. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by the survey line. You shall die in the defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. This is such a bold statement from Amos, as he says in verse 14 that he is only a sheep breeder. He didn't even come from a line of prophets. And he turns the accusation that was sent to him from Amaziah right back on him, saying, Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. He's like, I heard what you wanted me to hear. Now I'm going to tell you what the Lord wants you to hear. And it's a powerful response from the prophet of Amos that shows his faith in God, how much he truly was stay loyal to God even when facing accusations from Amaziah. Chapter 8 is about the fourth vision, and it's about the vision of the summer fruit basket. Amos chapter 8, I'm going to go ahead and read up through verse 11. Amos chapter 1, starting there. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. Saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I bring sackcloth on every waist, and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord God. The fourth vision here in chapter 8 pictures Israel as a basket of rotten fruit, a basket of fruit that is overripe for judgment, a judgment that needs to happen to the people. Now moving on to chapter 9, this is the fifth and final vision in the book of Amos that is about the stricken doorposts of Israel, a vision that is unavoidable for the people of Judah and Israel that is coming upon them. Reading the first four verses of chapter 9, starting with verse 1, it says, I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorpost, that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though I hide my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it will slay them. I set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. It shows that they are going to be punished. In verse 2 says that they dig themselves into hell, and from there they shall be taken out. He is going to bring them from hell just to punish them even more, as it says in verse 4, as he has set his eyes on them for harm and not for good. Reading verses 8 through 10 of chapter 9, starting verse 8, Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command, and will sit the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. The judgment of Israel is unavoidable, and they have brought all this calamity upon themselves. In the last five verses in the book of Amos, it talks about the five promises that the Lord has brought for the restoration of Israel. Those five promises are, he is going to raise up the tabernacle of David. He's going to raise it up from its ruin, rebuild it as the day of old, bring back the captives of my people Israel, and protect them, as it says in verse 15, not allowing them to be destroyed by others. Book of Amos is something that has so many different good things that we can take from it. We can learn from Amos's example in a time where the people were so unrighteous, didn't care about God anymore, and would rather live in the luxury and the wealth that they had rather than serving God. And we see so many times throughout the book of Amos how angry it got Amos and how outraged he was. How can you people turn away from the Lord? Look at all that he's done for you. And so many times he just wanted justice, and we know that the justice was going to come to them, as it was said throughout the five visions about the people of Israel. And one thing else about the book of Amos, a lot of times we look at the minor prophets as confusing books, just kind of let them slide on by. And I was guilty of that. I really didn't know that much about the book of Amos. But after studying some of these books, you can see that there is a lot of good stuff in these books. And it's something that we always need to continue to look at these minor prophets for a lot of insight and wisdom about how God will treat us. And it says here, if you're not going to follow him, that you're going to get what you deserve in the end. And those are some great things to keep in mind. And at this time, we have that if you have not been living as you know how, and don't want to face that certain judgment because you haven't been living as you know what is right, you have a chance to make it all better by coming forward and repenting of those sins. But if you would like to become a part of God and put on the new cloth of baptism and be baptized and join in Christ, why don't you come forward as we sing.